All right, good morning. It's the worst day of the year. Daylight savings, all right. Everybody should get the day off tomorrow, but. You do? Oh, everybody does that. Well, some people do. Good for y'all. Congratulations. All right, Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to talk about honor among God's people this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Brother Rue and I were talking the other day, and through conversation, this topic came up, and about politics and sort of honor in the world versus honor among God's people. Not necessarily in the way we're going to talk about it today, but anyhow, it came up, and so it got me thinking about this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We're able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's good. That word ransom, I thought about doing something on that. That's an interesting thing. But let's pray, and we're going to deal with the subject that Jesus Christ is dealing with, which is honor among his own people and how the politics of God's economy works. But let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you for this time together. I pray that you'd help us understand what we're reading, help us make the applications. I thank you for really getting the Roos here safely and then also giving them a place to stay for a while. I pray that you would give them good meetings and get them the support that they need, and that all this stuff over in their home country would get straightened out, and they'd see where the opportunities are and be led by you as far as what the future holds for the ministry there. And then lift up the teachers that are teaching in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray that we'd all get what we need from you, get fed by you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the question comes up. These mom comes in and asks Jesus Christ about giving her children honor. And so that leads into this whole little conversation. And I guess from her standpoint, it's a reasonable request, you know. Want the best for your kids and all that. From From Jesus Christ's standpoint, though, and in reality, it's sort of an uninformed request. There's things that have to happen, and plus he's not the one that's giving the seats out necessarily. He talks about my Father, he's going to appoint whoever it is for, and things like that. And so the whole discussion is about who gets honor and who doesn't get honor. And first of all, there's sacrifice before honor. You see that. Notice over there in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. You're able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. They say unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. I'm going to give you a couple references real quick on that. The cup, he talks about it again in Matthew 26, which you don't have to go there, but I'll read it to you. Matthew 26 says, and he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. So his cup there. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. John chapter 18, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 21, if you want to make notes. These are all talking about the cup that not only Jesus Christ has partaken of, but he's going to pour out, really, but also the disciples and anyone who's going to be a part of the family of God is going to have to partake of this cup. Paul said it this way, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and table of devils. So it's true, they're going to partake of this cup. Then what about the baptism? I'll just give you a little cross-reference real quick, and you can look at this one. Look in Romans chapter 6. Here's a baptism that every believer has to be a part of. And I know y'all know this, but most of the baptisms in the Bible are not water baptisms. This one is not. Romans chapter 6, here's a baptism. It says in verse, Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So there's a shared baptism there. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right, so there's the baptism. And I thought we could do a whole thing on those two things, the cup, the baptism, but that's not really what the conversation is about. That's just something Jesus Christ says, and it's not necessarily the content of the whole conversation, but I thought it's worth mentioning since he mentions it. So the point of that is that to be honored in Christ's kingdom, to be honored really in God's economy at all, I don't want to make it sound like it's just future things, although the future, it has something to do with the future. But even the present reality of the structure of the church organization is structured so that honor is given to servants. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God's economy works. So there would be sacrifice before honor. Think about it. Just as a real quick example. So periodically we have missionaries come through. Last week we had the Rues come through. And Brother Rue, I guess 30 years ago, he left his home country and went to a foreign country to serve God. And that's the purpose. That was the reason he went to Ukraine. He didn't go to Ukraine to start a business. And go to Ukraine to make a bunch of money. He went to Ukraine to serve God. And so among God's people. Now we have a missionary in, we have him speak, we give him an love offering, house him, all that stuff, because in God's economy there's honor in that service. Now the world, you know, the community center and all that, that it doesn't really matter that he went to Ukraine. That may be an interesting thing, but that's not the structure. He doesn't get the seat on the city council because he did that. The point is, the world structure is as a certain way, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. The world structure and the world's way of honoring people, it recognizes things like strength and physical ability and birthright and things like that. But in God's business, honor comes first from sacrifice. I mean, that's where it starts. It's a ministry. And Jesus Christ being the chief example of the ministry, as seen at the last verse there. So there's sacrifice before honor. And I can't say necessarily that in certain structures in the world it's not like that. I mean, people make sacrifices and they are honored in certain aspects of the world for the sacrifices they make. But as far as political, as far as authoritarian, as far as who gets to be, you know, president and senators and representatives and things like that, there's a certain structure in the world and among governors and among other leaders in other parts of the world. There's a structure that we'll talk about in just a second. It's very interesting in the Old Testament how that plays out. But sacrifice before honor, that's the thought. That's the key thing. That's the ingredient. The second thing is, in verses 24 and 25, Jesus Christ says this. He talks about the Gentiles and the way the Gentiles rule. And verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, of course, because they're vying for a position, and they don't like it that they're vying for a position. And verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So the idea that among the heathen nations, dominance equals honor. Dominance equals, if that is the, you gain your position, and your position means you're able to lord over the people. And it's interesting he says it this way. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So they exercise, that's the practice. The practice is the practice of dominion. It's a practice of lordship. And that's the way the heathen do it. That's the way it's going to end up in almost every nation, maybe every nation. This goes back to, it reminded me of this, and this is where Brother Chris and I were having this conversation, because we've been going through 1 Samuel. And so, do y'all remember in 1 Samuel, when Israel says, "Give us a king like the other, we want to be like the other nations." Remember that? 1 Samuel chapter 6, 7, and then 8, he describes what the king is going to be like. And so, what he describes is I'm just going to use the word inevitable. It's just the inevitable way sinful man conducts authority and conducts lordship and conducts his dominance. And so look over in 1 Samuel 8 real quick. I'll show it to you. I hope I can explain this. It's all very clear in my mind, but First Samuel chapter 8. So Jesus Christ makes this statement about the Gentiles exercise authority upon them. And then We're going to make a little cross reference to 1 Samuel 8, when the nation of Israel, remember situation in Israel, the nation of Israel has a king, it's just a heavenly king. And that heavenly king had given instructions on how to conduct the society and the nation. Paul would say it, like I said, 100 times in Romans. He said, he goes through and he talks about Romans 1 and 2, and he says, look, the Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. And he comes to that conclusion, that point. And then he asks a logical question. Well, then what's the point of being a Jew? If they're all under sin, what was the point of being a Jew? And he answers the question with, well, the benefit of being a Jew was the Israelites, the Jewish people, had the oracles of God. So they had a law that was given to them by God. We have in this country, we have a constitution that was put together by men who agreed and you know, made some laws and some foundations and things like that. And so, but what we don't have in this country is a God-given Mount Sinai experience where God said, this is how you run your nation. And so the Jews had that. So they had a king, they just couldn't see the king. The king was just in heaven. And he had spoken, he was the lawgiver, and he had given them rules to live by. And so that being said, at this point in 1 Samuel, the Jews decide, we don't like our current setup. We want a king that we can see. We want a king that's going to judge us. And we want a king that's going to, I forget the other, there's two basic things that they wanted the king for. But essentially, they wanted the king to be like other nations. And so here's what the Lord, knowing full well, look, if you're going to be like other nations, if you're going to be like the Gentiles, this is the manner in which the Gentiles exercise authority. This is how it works. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Well, why would that displease Samuel? Say, do what, Alan? Somebody over here. They already had judgments. They already had all the judgments. They had all the law. They had everything they needed for the society. So now they say, "Give us a king." And Samuel's like, "Well." A king that's going to judge. You already have that. You just can't see him. All right, so verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So the Lord says, I'm going to put a throne in Israel, and this will be the inevitable end of that throne.
And not only that, they have the Lord to judge them and judge them righteously.
Yeah, they had all the case law. They had everything they needed. So verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now, what follows is probably one of the greatest chapters on political science in history. Because this describes the course and the lifespan of a nation. He's going to describe how a nation, how a government grows, how it gobbles things up, how a nation expands itself, how a nation creates more government workers, and he's just going to describe the whole thing, the whole life cycle of a nation. So verse 10, verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, first chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. So you've got people being brought into the government now. Some are various. I'll mention in a second. But there are people being brought into the government to serve the government now. Some are going to be just running before the chariots. They're just going to be government spokesmen. Some are going to be people who are in the bureaucracy. Verse 12, he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. So the government takes over the agriculture. It takes over, it's supposed to be involved in the military. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. So the food industry taken over by the government. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. So now the full scope of the government now is the people now are in service to the government. And this is the life cycle. And then verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now here's just a note. There is a great book on this that Brother Chris and I were talking about, and he mentioned it, and we were discussing the points of it. It's called The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva McLean. And he takes this chapter and he breaks it down. The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva McLean. He wrote it in the early 1900s. And he takes this chapter and he breaks it down to the full life cycle of a nation. And so when the people said, the Israelites said, we want to be like the other nations, the Lord said, this is what the other nations live under. This is how the leadership of the other nations conduct themselves. And so when Jesus Christ says what he says in Matthew, he's making the same statement he had said earlier in 1 Samuel, like, this is the way the heathen conduct their business. And it's almost like, I understand there are some proverbs that say, if you're wise, you can, how does he say it, prolong or preserve the state thereof, something like that. Like a wise man will be able to maybe infuse some medicine to the nation so that it lives a little bit longer. But absent of that, the life cycle of the nation is much like the life cycle of a human being. That it grows, it gets sick, and it becomes very self, you know, the body becomes sickly, and eventually it dies out. And so this is the, I don't know, I use the word inevitable because absent the word of God, remember when the nation of Israel said, we want a king like the other nations, they were essentially saying, we do not like the laws you've given us. We want a king to judge us. And so they shoved the words of God aside. And anytime you push the words of God aside, your end is just inevitable. Absent light from God's words, you and I have, we just live in darkness. And I wish we could get that. Like David said, and I love the verse in Psalm 28. He said, Lord, if thou hadst not spoken, I would be like them that go down into the pit. Meaning, absent the words of God, I may have good intentions. And I think sometimes, maybe even politicians and people, they start off with good intentions. And then they get into the position and they realize, well, the system doesn't work this way. It doesn't work with my good intentions. And I have to start lording over people. And so it's this chapter, 1 Samuel 8, is such a masterful explanation of the politics of a Gentile heathen nation without the word of God. This is what happens, and this is the inevitable end and the process that the political structure goes through. So when Jesus Christ says what he says in Matthew, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He's like, look, the Gentiles, this is their structure. They lord it over people. They exercise dominion because that's all they're going to do. There isn't another option. They walk in darkness. They don't have light, and so this is what they do. This is what they do to their own people. And so it's almost like it's a structure that's just wired into the nature of man to find dominance and then just practice that dominance. To find the dominance and then practice it. So we'll go back over here. Let's go back over to Matthew. I hope that makes sense. Like, that's that side of it. So when Jesus Christ says what he says, he knows exactly what he's talking about. They do. And even David is not reliable. I mean, it's going to be such a, it had to be, when I read that stuff in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, it had to be so, I don't know, frustrating to the Lord to, I don't know what other word, but capitulate and to give in to the will of the nation and say, all right, I will put a throne in your nation. And it's not going to be good. Like, you're going to have to live out the well, it's like, and the Lord watches this generation after generation in the nation of Israel, knowing, look, this thing can't end well. It just can't end well. Jesus Christ is the only head. He's the only king that's worthy of that position. And so when the Lord puts the throne there, it's like he just sort of, I mean, I don't know if he just bites his tongue or what, but I mean, you know, you do something and it's like, yeah, you just sort of like, all right, if you have to learn it this way, okay. If you have to learn it this way, okay. And you know what's so wild, and you have, after that, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, all that stuff. Well, get to Esther. And then all that history based on a throne in Israel. Like, none of that, I understand that everybody's sinners and all that stuff, but Israel's history could have been a little bit different. It didn't have to be that way. But when God made that choice and said, okay, I will do it. If you want this, I will do this. And it's not going to be good. And you're going to learn this the hard way, hopefully. Hopefully some of you learn it. And so it's just that whole history is based on that decision. And, you know, I think sometimes you read history and you think, oh, it happened that way because it was supposed to happen that way. No, it happened that way because people made decisions. And when people make decisions, decisions have consequences. So, yeah. So, well, if you stick to the word of God, like, that's the hope. That's the light. That's it. All right, so back in Matthew, here's what the Lord says. Here's the Gentiles. This is the way they conduct business. This is the way they exercise authority. This is the way they govern. This is the inevitable lifespan of a heathen nation. And there's a lot more details and all that, but you get the idea, I think. I hope so. Verse 26. Now he's going to compare to honor among God's people. So honor among God's people is totally different. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So in God's economy, it's never been that way as far as dominion. We practice dominion, we find dominion, we create dominion, and then we exercise dominion. That's the way of the heathens, the way of the Gentiles. In God's economy, it's not that way. Greatness has never been associated with dominance of people or dominance of things. Greatness in God's economy had to do with service and ministry. And so it's like that in the future. It's even like that now. I don't want to just relegate all this stuff to, well, in the future, if you serve now, you'll get something in the future. That's true. But even in this setup as a church, in this setup, and I use the example, I hate using myself as an example, but in this setup, but I don't know what else to do. So in this setup, you guys come to hear someone and open the Bible who has someone who has given up their former life to do this. Like I didn't become a pastor because I needed a job. Became a pastor because this is what God called me to do. And so the honor, even in this assembly, that means the present system at work with God's economy is the ministers are the ones that get the honor. The ones that sacrifice, that give up their... I haven't sacrificed anything. But you get the idea. Some of you have a desire to serve God. And you know what's going to happen in that service? Among God's people, you are honored among God's people. That's the way this thing works. Look in 1 Timothy. I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the system is the most honored people among God's people are the ministers. And starting with Jesus Christ, I mean, he gave up everything. Died on a cross, resurrected, gave his life a ransom. So here's Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So that's God's system. It's not like the heathen who finds dominance somewhere and exercises the dominion. In God's system, the soul gives itself to service and gives itself to the words of God and feeding and distributing the words of God, and then that's how that soul is honored. I'll show it to you again. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. I mean, going back to the missionary example, you know, we have the missionaries in. These are, you know, if they're good missionaries, they're not missionaries because they need money and they need a job and this was the best thing they could do. They're missionaries probably because they gave up their old life and sought to serve God in a foreign country or somewhere. And in that decision and in that process and in that behavior, the people of God say, hey, we respect what you're doing. We want to honor what you're doing, so here's some money. Here's we want to pay you for what you're doing. A lot of times, honestly, honor in the Bible has to do with money. It has to do with giving something to the people. So missions, pastors, teachers, elders, this is the system that God says, look, this is my system. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's the chief shepherd now honoring an under shepherd who has given himself to feeding the flock of God and tending to God's people that way. And it is a ministry, it is a service. And so this is the way God's, I mean, if you just, God's system is, it's the, I want to say it's the opposite of the world's system. I mean, when Jesus Christ says what he says about the way the Gentiles conduct their governance over people, it's the opposite in God's system. The people who are honored in God's system are the ones who have chosen to serve. And I know we call people public servants and things like that. You call people public servants who have been in government for 50 years, and that's their job, that's their business. They're a politician. And so it's service, it's ministry, and then Jesus Christ himself as the chief example of this. The first and foremost example of this, he says, even as Jesus Christ, even Son of Man, came to give himself a ransom for many, he being the example of all of this. Now here's another one. I'll show you a couple of Old Testament examples, real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is an example of this. What did I say? It's an old. That's Randy. That's what I was thinking. Okay, it's in the New Testament. Yeah. It's in the New Testament. It's referring to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. I misspoke. Hebrews 11. Do what? Historically, I guess. It's, anyway, Moses is an example, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he's dealing with two different systems here. I can either live in the Egyptian system and enjoy the pleasures of sin, or I choose affliction with the people of God and choose to esteem the reproach of Christ and feed the flock of God and minister to the nation of Israel. And in so doing, you know what Moses chose? He chooses the latter. He chooses to, like Hebrews says, esteem the reproach of Christ. And he says that system is more valuable to him. There's greater riches in that system than there are the riches in Egypt. I could get rich in Egypt. I could be a politician in Egypt. He's in the palace. He's raised in the palace. He has access to all kinds of stuff, and so riches and all that kind of stuff. And he looks at the people of Israel. He identifies with the nation of Israel and the reproach of Christ, and says, "You know what? That's what I want to be a part of." And so he gives up everything that he has in this world to serve the nation, serve God first and foremost, but then to serve the nation of Israel. And in so doing, I mean, he makes a big choice, and in so doing, he becomes a figurehead of the whole nation. He becomes the leadership for the whole nation. And so the point is, God, it's a true economy. It's a true statement about the economy of God, that it's ministry before honor, it's service before honor, but it's not just true in the future, it's true in this present system. It's true in the way God organizes the local church. It's true in the way the future kingdom will be set up. It's just true. It's just the way God works. And so honor among God's people. Then you have this little thing right at the end of this explanation back in Matthew 20. We'll go back here and see this thing. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. Matthew 20, 30. So after all this, I read this stuff, and I know there's a theme to it. I know that there's not just like these disconnected stories and things like that, that Matthew and any other writer, they're putting together things that have a certain storyline to them. So I read verse 30, and it's about two blind men, and they're looking for healing, and I don't know. What do you do with it? Let's read. Verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still, called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So I read that, and I think, okay, in context of what you just read, the whole honoring and the ministry and versus Gentiles exercising dominion and authority upon people, where does this fit in? Well, now you have an example. Now you have an example of two blind men how do you get the attention of Jesus Christ? There's just crowds. I mean, they're trying to get help. And the world's way is, you're in the way, get out of the way. You're in the way, stay away. We have real business to do. The master has to go somewhere, and we have real business to do. And then Jesus Christ stops the whole thing, and he says, no, this is my business. This is my business. Ministry is my business. And so it's a contrast of what you just read. Here's the Gentiles do it this way. The world has this idea. God's economy is this way, it works this way, and after he goes through this explanation, Matthew throws in this example. And the example shows a world's mentality of weaker people and what the world will do with weaker people, And this is how weaker people are treated. We just exercise dominion. Just, hey, you're in the way. We have real business to do, and you're not part of the business. That's the world mentality. And then Jesus Christ shuts it down, and he says, no, this is my business. Actually, the souls are my business. The ministry is my business. These people are my business. And it's a contrast, and so Matthew puts a little example there. Like, here's how it plays out in life. This is what it looks like. Here's these blind folks. The world treats them a certain way, and the world, just in the world's mentality, this is the way the world thinks. I got paperwork to do, I got business to do, I got stuff to do, we got important things to do. And then Jesus Christ says, no, the souls, this is important. The ministry, that's important. And so Matthew puts this little story here. It looks like it may have been already told in Matthew, but he puts it here right at the end, and it's just sort of a, after the explanation, Jesus Christ makes the explanation, honor among God's people, ministry first. This is how God recognizes and honors people, through ministry. And then now here's an example. And he just puts it right there at the end, and it sort of caps off the whole thing. It just works. It's just here's the example. You're not given the names of them. You don't know who they are. It might be Bartimaeus, maybe not. I don't know. But it's not really important. The important part of the whole thing is the attitude Jesus Christ displays in light of the attitude of the world, because that was the original discussion there. So I hope that makes sense. It's just honor among God's people. And this is the way God's business works. It's just the way it works. So that said, we're out of time. Let's wrap it up. We'll pray and we will get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for this time together, and thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray that we all get what we need to get. And just I thank you for your words. We would just be nowhere without your words. So I thank you for what you've given us and helping us, the light, salvation in Jesus Christ, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.